Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Must have copied something wrong here. Let's see. I have Luke 12, but that's not mentioned. I think it's Matthew, perhaps. Let me see. Yeah, let me look at Matthew. I think I might have put... let me look at Matthew here. Sorry about that. That's not it. How about Mark? It's chapter 12 something, unless I've got the... let's see. That's the bad thing about having the computers and all that. You put things down wrong. Let's see. Look at Mark. I don't think it's Mark, actually. Here, let's see. Might be 21.
Well, it says there's one left.
Yes. Let's see. I'm not thinking it's Mark. No, it's not Mark. That just leaves John. Oh, my goodness. Never had it this bad before. John, chapter 12. Let's see if it's that. I don't think it's John either. It's not either. I must have got the wrong chapter. That's not good. Well, let's see here. Let's see. Darkness. Sparrows. All right. Never had to do this before on a Sunday morning. I think somebody look up on your phone the word sparrows. That'll narrow it down to what I'm looking for. That there should be very few references in the Bible for that. And I'll see what atrocity I have done here on my.
Luke 12.
Is it Luke 12? What am I looking at then? I'm looking at the wrong. Wow. It is Luke 12. Oh, just the wrong verse. Verse 6? Okay. Okay. Thank you. Aren't you glad God can use imperfect people? Luke. Luke. Back to Luke 12, where we wanted to start from anyway. And we'll see if I can get the verse right. Right there it is. It's the same. I don't know what I was looking at. It's right there. All right. Luke 12:1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he, that's Jesus, began to say unto them, unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that not denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your grace here with us. And dear God, I thank you for your word that's gone forth already in the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, and how blessed we are to have the preserved word of God to apply to our lives, to prepare us for heaven, to help us be the witnesses that you call us to be. Dear God, please fill me with your spirit and help me to minister the word to these that have come here today. I pray the church would be edified. I pray your word would go forth, whatever the need might be. God, believers need to draw close to you. And Lord, even if there's one in here that's not saved, I know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. I pray they get that settled today. Trust you as Savior. Father, do your work through the church this morning. Fill my dear wife with your spirit, relaying the message in sign. Help her and use her, dear God. And Father, be with those in the nursery, filled with thy spirit, caring for the children. We thank you so much. And we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. There are many times in the Bible we read, and we will read fear and fear not. And here in this passage is one of those places where we find it mentioned, each one mentioned this teaching of God. And as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we find very simply that there is a healthy fear that leads to a holy fearlessness. There's a healthy fear that leads to a holy fearlessness. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, we are told as believers, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit, perfecting holiness, what? In the fear of God. We perfect holiness in the fear of God. In 1 John 4:18, the Apostle John writes, having therefore these promises, he writes, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we grow in the fear of God, and yet as our love is perfected in God, we become fearless. And it's been said, if we learn to fear God, we'll learn to fear nothing else. But if we never learn to fear God, then we'll live our lives fearing everything else. And God wants the former for us there. He wants us to learn to fear him the way the Bible says, so that we can have that that holy fearlessness in our lives. And we're going to look at that this morning. We see, first of all, number one, every person ought to fear God because of the tremendous power of God. And we'll see that God has the power over, first of all, he has the power over eternal life. He has the power over eternal life. Now, the Bible talks about fearing God. Please understand, it's not talking about a tremendous shaking. I'm so afraid of God. I got to go to church today. I'm just afraid of God. It's not talking that kind of a fear. It's talking about an awesome respect for who God is, and all that we learn about God through the Word of God. Having that awesome respect Jesus tells us, he says, don't fear them which, you know, kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. He says, but fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. And he says that he is the one that we are to fear. You see, there is an eternity. God has power over eternal life. And he is the one that we are to fear. In Revelation chapter 20 and verses 10 and following, we would read about the great white throne judgment. And speaking in that of that judgment, John writes in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which are written in the books according to their works. And it goes on there in Revelation 20:14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so there is a place that the Bible calls hell. And by the way, Jesus is the one who holds the keys to that place. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus is speaking there. And he says this, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. He has the keys to them both. And by the way, he also has been appointed to be the judge of the world. In John chapter 5 and verse 22, Jesus said this, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So when that time of judgment comes, whether it be for the Christian at the judgment seat of Christ, or for the lost person at the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, the judge at each one of those places will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a life after death. He has power over eternal life. Listen, folks, there is a literal hell. And the Bible teaches that that very clearly. It is not just death. It is not just the grave. And I know sometimes in the context, the Bible uses it in that way. Sometimes hell is used as a term that just talks about people that have died and gone on. I understand that. But there are other times in the context, what? Where hell is clearly a place of eternal fire and eternal flames. And we have to recognize that and realize that. Luke 12:5, where he says, we're to fear him which after he hath killed, that means after physical death, what? Hath power to cast into hell. So hell there comes what? After physical death. By the way, if you just die, some people and some churches even teach today that hell is just annihilation. You are, you know, you're cast into, you die, and then that's it. Or there is a great place of flames. You die, and you're resurrected, and you're cast into the flames, but you're consumed up, and that's it. Some people teach that's what hell is. If you think about that for a moment, if that's what hell is, if that's all that hell is, being consumed in a fire, then many martyrs for God have had to go to hell before they went to heaven. Justin Martyr, and just so many that have been, what, burned to the stake. They burned to death in flames. I don't believe that the people, God made some of the people of God go through hell before they went to heaven. By the way, they would suffer no more than the lost person then. Than someone like, you know, Hitler or someone who didn't receive Christ and died. They'd suffer no more than them if you just get thrown in a fire and burned up. No, that's not what the Bible says. There's a hell that is far more than that. It's a literal hell. It's not on earth.
It's not the grave. Every people say, "Well, I believe hell is right here on earth." They need to read their Bible. Amen. And listen, we ought to be merciful and gracious to lost people, because unless they get saved, this is the best life they're ever going to know. And I mean this life with all its heartaches and with all its sorrows and with all its trouble and with all its crying. Yes, if they don't get saved, this is the best life they'll ever know, right here. And we don't want that for them. We want to get them the gospel. But it's a place of torment. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, what's happening there is the millennium on the earth has just taken place. Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years at the end of time. We know that. At the end of that time, the Bible says the devil is going to be cast into a lake of fire. Right before that 1,000 years started, God cast the Antichrist and the false prophet into that same place. Before that 1,000 years began, he cast the devil in there afterwards. This is what the Bible says there. And the devil that deceived them, the people on the earth, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, that's the Antichrist, a person, and the false prophet, that's the Antichrist, false prophet, a person, where they are and shall be tormented night and day forever and ever. That is not an end. That is not a flame that consumes you up and you're gone. It's an eternal torment forever and ever. The Bible talks about that place. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is judging the nations there, and the Bible says this. In verse 33, Matthew 25. He, Jesus, shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king, that's Jesus, say to them on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then in Matthew 25:41, he says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:46 says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." It's an everlasting thing. Listen, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. God never intended for one single human being to go there. God doesn't want one single person to miss heaven. That's why he sent Christ to die for us and to rise again. He so loved the world, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just as there is an everlasting life, there's also everlasting suffering in a place that the Bible calls hell. He has this power over eternal life. Hell in the Bible. Hell is mentioned 20 times in the New Testament. It is described as eternal, unquenchable, or everlasting fire 15 times in the New Testament. It is called the second death 4 times. It is called a place of torment 2 times, and called everlasting punishment 1 time. A total of 47 times hell is mentioned in the New Testament. You know, Jesus preached more and spoke more about hell and money than he did of heaven. And it's a real place. Some time ago, we were out visiting, and a lady said to my wife, she said, "You know, I just don't know what to think about hell." Well, let me tell you what to think about hell. Believe it. Just believe it, amen. Just believe it, because God said it. And we need to recognize that and realize that. So God also has power not only over eternal life, but he has power over earthly life. Over earthly life. In Luke 12:5, "Fear him after he hath killed. Who is he? He in the context there is God. God is the one who has even power over our earthly life. When he says, be not afraid of them that kill, he didn't say in Luke 12:4, be not afraid of them that have the power to kill or the authority to kill. He said, be not afraid of them that kill. Listen, there's one that has the power both over eternity and over the earth. And that's our God, our mighty God. He has power over earthly life. Your earthly life cannot end unless God takes it or allows it to be taken. We need to remember that. And so we ought to fear God because of that tremendous power. I think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when he was brought before Pilate? And Pilate was trying to get him an answer. Jesus wouldn't answer him. Remember what Pilate kind of said in frustration? Aren't you going to say anything? Don't you know that I have power to crucify thee or have power to release thee? Well, remember Jesus' answer to him? What did he say? Jesus said in John 19:11, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate, you can't take my life. Even my physical life, Pilate, you can't take unless my Father gave you that authority and power. God's in control of eternal life and of earthly life. And we need to recognize that. And really, we ought to have that great, awesome respect and fear of God in that realm. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, Peter writes this. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? You see that? God is watching over us. If you're saved here this morning, by the way, if you've trusted Jesus Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, then the Bible says you are forgiven and God declares you righteous. None of us deserve to be counted righteous because of the way that we live, and we'll never be deserved to be counted perfectly righteous by the way that we live. There's only one that's perfectly righteous, and that was Jesus Christ. And we've put our faith and trust in him. We are given a perfectly righteous standing. And now God says, now, because I've given you that standing, because I've saved you, now go live for me. And so God looks down on us, God, those that have been saved, and he hears the prayer of the righteous, and he's helping them. But listen, even believers can get crossways with God, can't they? And God resists those who what? He resists those who are ignoring his leading. He says that he's against them that do evil. And by the way, the blessings of God, believer, and the face of God, in a sense, if we get crossways with God and say, well, I want to live the way I want to live, guess what? He's against us. He's going to work to bring us to repentance about that thing, isn't he? We call that in the Bible what? Chastisement. He's going to work to bring us around and in our earthly life, whatever that may be. He has the power over earthly life. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Now, he is so much in control that we have an appointed time. Our death is an appointed time. God has that final say over even our earthly life. You say, well, what about people that commit suicide and would take their life? Did you know that according to the American Association of Suicidology, isn't it sad we have to have one of those? There are 25 attempts at suicide for every one success. Isn't that awesome to think about? There's coming a time in the Great Tribulation when the Bible says they will want to die, they'll want to do that, and death will flee from them. Listen, you may think, well, I'll take my life. Well, you'll take your life if God lets you take your life. He may not. By the way, he may. But make no mistake about it, when you die, God made the final decision. He either took it by initiation or he let it be taken by another, but he made the final decision. It came by his desk, so to speak. And he had to sign off on it. And by the way, that's why we ought to fear him. You know, even there are people who go to church, you know, all over our country, and they may get a little bit fearful about God. You know, if we talk about eternity and those things, yeah, that's kind of God's court, you know, heaven and hell and all that. But when it comes to life, they have no fear of God. They think that somehow they forget that God is also the one who has the final to say when we die physically. And what brings us to that? And God is powerful. He's in control. In Deuteronomy 32:39, God says this to Moses. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any God that can deliver out of my hand. In Genesis 2:7, we see that God has the power over life. You see, the one that holds the keys of death, what did Luke 12 here said? He has the keys of what? Death and of hell. Both of them. The one who holds the keys of death, what does he also hold by default? The keys of life. I'll live as long as God allows me. And when I go, it'll be because God allowed, God said, yeah, I'm going to let you go that way. Or God said, yeah, I'm going to make you go that way. It'll be one or the other. But it'll be God that signs off on it, okay? It'll be God working that out. And so he has the power of life. In Genesis 2:7, the Bible says, and the Lord formed man of the dust of ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. My very life, your very life, was breathed into us by God. What an amazing thing. Job said in Job 12:9-10, he said, who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Did you get that? God holds our breath and our soul in his hand. Anytime he can say, I'll take that. Or anytime he can say, no, you're not dying yet. You're staying right there. He has that power. He has that power over even earthly life. And we ought to fear him because of that. The great power that he has. He made us. He breathed life into us. And he gives us life. You know, if we would remember that, our society would be a whole lot better off. We make these you know, trips to Mars and all these things. And I'm for science and trying to, you know, improve technology and all that. I think the satellites that go around the Earth, and we can have our cell phones and we can have the weather satellites. All those things are good. But they got, you know, these missions to Mars where they're scoping out, you know, well, what about living on Mars? Well, this is what the Bible says about, just simply about creation. In Isaiah 45:18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. Did you get that? I am the Lord, then there's none else. He formed the earth to be inhabited. And we want to try to go to Mars or something and live. You know, it's, think of the money. If we would just listen to what God's word says in the Bible, think of the money we could have to put into helping fight disease and all those things and helping us with our problems on the earth if we just listen to God. Listen, God made this place for us here. Let's quit worrying about living on Mars. And by the way, Mars is among the most hospitable of the planets around. Remember, he created this place to be inhabited. Mars being among the most hospitable environment, What is the environment of Mars? Well, it's interesting. The surface temperature on Mars varies between a low of negative 225 degrees Fahrenheit at the poles. But listen to this. In the summertime, on the equator of Mars, it gets up to a scorching 70 degrees on the summertime, on the equator of Mars. Between the equator and the poles, the temperature averages between negative 76 and negative 58 degrees Fahrenheit. And let's go try to live there. And let's see about building a society there. Listen, why don't we go down to Antarctica? Why don't we try to make more room over there to live? By the way, we got plenty of room on this earth, okay? And why don't we got a whole continent down there that is more hospitable than Mars. But what are we doing? I think it's part of man that wants to play God. You know, God made this place. And if man can get out and make another place hospitable for man to live, then man declares himself God in a sense. You know, look at this place that I made to live. No, God made this place to be inhabited. It's interesting, some of the other planets and such, Mercury, God made the earth to be inhabited. Mercury has no atmosphere. Its weather forecast is rather dull, some would say. Depending on which part of the planet that you stop off, temperatures vary from negative 300 degrees Fahrenheit to about 800 degrees Fahrenheit. And how would you like to try to live there? How about Venus, the hottest of all the planets, second from the sun? There's no escaping the cloud cover over Venus. It has an atmosphere that's choked with carbon dioxide, nitrogen. Probably not going to see the sun much on the planet there itself. And just think of all these things. It'd be very muggy there on Venus. Gets up to almost 900 degrees there on Venus. Wow, what an amazing thing. Jupiter, it's just a big ball. It's a gas planet, hydrogen, helium, 318 times the size of the Earth. It gives off more heat than it gets from the sun. Storms are likely there. It says helium becomes liquid, causing heavy rain and winds up to 220 miles an hour on Jupiter. In case you wonder what that means, a Category 5 hurricane is 155 miles plus, and winds up to 225 miles an hour there. Saturn. Also made of gas, second largest planet in the solar system. Not hospitable. Enormous winds there as well. Has a layer of ice 6 miles thick on Saturn. Uranus, gas and ice planet. Third largest, seventh from the sun. Negative 322 degrees Fahrenheit. Think about that. Neptune, the blue planet, farthest from the sun. Of course, they made, Pluto is not considered a planet anymore. The coldest, negative 371 degrees Fahrenheit. Winds there on Neptune over 1,304 miles an hour. Now, we're going to go. Listen, God made this place to be inhabited, amen? And why would we want to look any further than what God made for us? It's an amazing thing. God is in control of these things. And so we ought to be feared and respected in regards to that. It's kind of like electricity. You know, I'm going to come back to that later. I'm going to go to point two. Secondly, every person fear not because of the tremendous compassion of God. Because of the tremendous compassion of God.
And first of all, there we see that every getting my pages messed up here. We see God's miraculous capacity to provide. Look at verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? God takes care of the sparrows. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Not one of them is forgotten before God. You know how they have the idea of when God flooded the earth, and Noah was out there on the waters and such, and the time was coming for God to bring him in and begin to lower the waters and such. And the Bible says there in that account that, and God remembered Noah. It's not saying there that, you know, God forgot about him and like, oh yeah, Noah, oh my goodness. That's not what it's saying, okay? What it's saying is that God remembered not to forget. God did not forget Noah the whole time. God cared for Noah and watched over him and brought him to where he wanted to be. And when it says that not one sparrow is forgotten before God, it means that they were never forgotten before God. Even a sparrow, God's miraculous capacity to provide. How many sparrows are on the earth? And not one of them, the Bible says, what? Is forgotten before God. And a sparrow is not as valuable as you and I. It says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? If you look at Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 farthing? So you get 2 sparrows for one farthing. But if you buy 2, you get 1 free. Because, you know, 2 would be 4 farthings, but you get 5 for 4 farthings. So if you buy 2, you get 3. I'm sorry, 5 for 2 farthings. 1 farthing, 2 sparrows, give another farthing, you get 5. You get 1 free. Okay? That's how I guess cheap they are, if you want to say, for lack of a better word right now. But what? That's in comparison, obviously, to you and I created. But there he takes care of even the sparrows. In Matthew 6:26, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? We have a world out there telling us that we're no better than the animals. You know, we're no better. We're killing our own babies and preserving the baby seals, you know. How backwards a world we live in today. God says we are of more value than many sparrows. And yet he takes care of the sparrows. The Bible says the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. The righteous man does take care of his beast. He doesn't abuse his animals. And yet what? We're of more value than they. Which we look at reasons that we need not fear because of God's miraculous capacity to provide. He can care for the sparrows. He can care for us. But then also God's marvelous compassion for people. What did he say there at the end of verse 7? Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. God loves people. There's not a truth emphasized any more greater than that in the Bible. God loves people. What did he say here in verse 7? But even the very hairs of your head, what? Are all numbered. He didn't say counted. He didn't say he knows how many. He says they're numbered. That means every time that one falls out, God numbers them again. He knows. That's how closely he knows us. What an amazing thought. In Matthew 16:26, Jesus said this to the multitude. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give for his own soul? You know the Bible saying right there? If you had to take the whole world and everything on it and use that, those material things, the world and the animals and such included,
to buy and purchase and save one soul from hell, it'd be worth it. It'd be worth it. What an amazing thought. God has quite a different perspective than many people have these days, doesn't he? God loves people. And why is that? Well, Genesis 1:27. So God created man, what? In his own image. Listen, we were created in God's image, not the animals. We were. God made us in his image. And we are precious to him. By the way, we know how precious we are to him, what? By what he was willing to pay for us, don't we? You see, you show how much you value something by what you're willing to pay for it. And what was he willing to pay for you and I? When we lost our right standing with God in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, and since then we've all been born from Adam and Eve in one way or another, and we've been born with that sinful nature. And now we need to be bought back to God. And what is it that he used to buy us back? The blood of his precious Son. 1 Peter 1:18, Peter writes, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, there was one man who never sinned, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why he never sinned, because he wasn't from around here, folks. You see, he came down from heaven, and he entered the womb of that Virgin Mary. And in that womb he put on a body, and then he came out of that womb in a body, and he lived those 33 and a half years or so and died on that cross, never having sinned, never having done a bad thing, never having thought a bad thought. And he offered that perfect sacrifice up to God his Father for you and me, for us. And so he's divine. He is one with God. We believe in the Trinity here. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, yet three persons. One God, yet three persons. And remember, we are purchased with the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. But listen to Acts 20:28. There Paul writes, "Take heed," or Paul says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock." He's talking to the leaders at Ephesus there, "over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." See, the Bible says the church was purchased with the blood of Christ, and the Bible says the church was purchased with the blood of God. Both are true, because Christ was God in the flesh. Remember Thomas? When he wasn't there that first time when Christ showed up to the whole group, but he showed up a week later. And Thomas told them, "Except I see the print of the nails in his hands and put my hand to his side, I will not believe." Remember that? Remember what Jesus did when he came to that meeting there the second time, and Thomas was there that time. And in John 20:27, "Then saith he," Jesus, "to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." Now, if Jesus is not God, Thomas just spoke blasphemy there. And he's in line for a rebuke from Jesus. But the fact is, Jesus is God. And so that's why Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus commended him. He commended him for what he said. He recognized the deity of Jesus Christ. You see, he was all man, but he was all God. And he died for my... That's how much he values those that are created in his image, is that he gave his only Son. He gave, in a sense, himself for us, that we might be born again. And then he's not to be feared. He has miraculous power to provide. He has miraculous compassion for people. But then also and finally... because of God's merciful conditions for paradise. Look what Jesus says in verse 8 here. "I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angel of God. Angels of God. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying simply what we've been learning through our study in the book of Romans. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe that God hath raised him from the dead, what? Thou shalt be saved. We will recognize that the Bible teaches very clearly that God sent his Son to die for our sins. He never sinned. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And Romans 10:13 says what? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. That's a promise. My part is to call upon his name. His part is to save me. The moment I call upon his name, he saves me. That's the way the deal works. If I trust him and only him, believing not in my good works, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, if you have to do anything to get to heaven, a man can brag about it. But it doesn't come by our works. It's purchased by the works of Christ, not by our works. And we get saved simply by trusting in him, believing he is divine, believing he did die for me and rose again. And by the way, when we begin to experience that with God, that's when we see that fear go away. We fear God, but we fear not anyone else. Why? Because we recognize God's taking care of us. God is so wonderful. And I think about God. He is a fearful God because of his great might. C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, an allegory, and in that story, the author has two girls, Susan and Lucy. They're getting ready to meet Aslan the lion, and he represents Christ. There are two talking animals, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they prepare the children to encounter Aslan the lion, who represents Christ. And so Susan says, "Who?" She says, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." That you will, dearie," said Mrs. Beaver. "And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then isn't he safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. You see, because of his almighty power, he's to be feared." He's not safe, in a sense. Remember, they had to tie the chain or whatever, or the rope around the high priest when the Holy of Holies, in case he stepped over the line and died and had to drag him out dead. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? God wasn't safe for them to approach to in their hypocrisy, was he? No, he's not safe. But he's a loving God. He's a loving God. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. I think that is true about many. And I close with this illustration. We think about electricity. It is a source of fear. High voltage. My brother-in-law, who passed away a few years back, was an electrician for a while. He worked as an electrician for a few years, doing commercial electrical jobs. And on one of those jobs, he had a coworker reach into a box that the coworker thought was disconnected. I won't try to remember the voltage that was in the box and such. I can't remember that. But he related that experience to me. That guy reached in there and he grabbed a hold of a hot connection somewhere in that box, and he was killed instantly. Matter of fact, when the electric shock left him, it blew both toes out of his shoes and the bottom dropped him right there. That's powerful. That's a fearful power. God has power over eternal life and over earthly life. He can take us when he wants. We're here to glorify his name. That's a sobering thought. But God is loving too, isn't he? And he's kind. I don't know about you, but I have electricity in my house. and by the way, electrical wiring is not to be isolated, but it must be insulated. Let me explain what I'm saying here. I don't know about you, but I like electricity all over my house. We have it in our kitchen. We have it in our living room. We have it in the bedroom. We have it in the bathroom. We have it in the closets. I wish we had a few more outlets. I wish I had it down in the shed, you know, down in the yard there. You know, I wish, you know, I wish I had it here. I wish I had it there. I wish I had it everywhere. How about you? Anybody have say, well, I've just got too many outlets at the house. No. We want it everywhere. We don't want to isolate it. And God's power, thank God, is everywhere, isn't it? And we want that in our lives, don't we? But electricity, we don't want to isolate, we want it everywhere, but it must be insulated. Because when something happens, so that wire gets cut, and the flow of that electricity begins to go where it's not supposed to go, what happens? Great damage can occur, can't it? It can burn down. You're taking a light apart or something and going to replace a fixture, and all of a sudden you see what? A bare wire. And what do you say? Whew. That's why we got smoke detectors and things like that, because it can what? It can burn down your house. It can take your life. Why? Because it wasn't insulated properly. Listen, we are insulated properly when we as believers walk in the will of God. And we have all God's powers available to us. All God's promises provision and all those things are with us as we walk in the will of God. Now, there are times that we step out, aren't there? And there are probably many. And you say, well, we don't get struck down then, do we? And that's because of the law of God. No, we don't get struck down, you're right. But it's not because of the law of God, it's because of the mercy of God. You see, the fact is, anytime we step out of will, we've all sinned. God has the right to take us anytime, whether we're in His will or not. That's His prerogative. We've already sinned. We already deserve the physical death for our sin. He can take us anytime He wants. And by the way, any way He wants, He has that option. But when we walk in the will of God, that's when we have those, you know, those promises that He's with us, that we're glorifying His name. We all know, hear about diet and exercise. There was some commercial on for some plan, and you know, some lady said to another, "Tell me I lost all that weight, and don't tell me it was diet and exercise. You know, maybe wants a pill, you know." But no, what is it that works? It's diet and exercise. Will that guarantee that I live longer? No. But you know what? All I can do, if I want to do what I can do to live longer, is what? Try to eat right and exercise and try not to, you know, smoke cigarettes and, you know, and take drugs and all those things that we know, you know, can shorten my life. I'm going to at least try to do that. I'm going to do what I can do. You know what the best thing you can do to extend your life? As far as what you can do to extend your life? Walk in the will of God. Walk in the will of God. Walk in the will of God. If God takes, Jesus walked the will of God. God took him early, 33 years old. It's not going to guarantee I'll live longer, but that's the best thing I can do to guarantee I'll live longer. I step out of the will of God. Now I'm walking against the will. God is resisting me now. I'm not glorifying His name. And so I lose some of those blessings. God has those things for us. If we will fear God with a godly reverence, with a holy reverence, we will become fearless of all else. Because we recognize, listen, God's in control. You know, we won't fear the boss more than God. You know, we won't fear the president or the government more than God. Well, if we fear God the most, what will we do? We will wake up wanting to do God's will. And by the way, as we learn to do that, we realize He really is a loving God. And our love will grow for Him. We'll become like John. Perfect love, what? Casteth out all fear. I mean, we even begin, a sickness comes in our life, and we begin to, and we remember the heart of God, and it's like, wow, this is a purpose for this. There's a reason for this. Through this trial, I can become closer to God. We begin to realize God's heart. That's what we become to know. And so even that fear, in that sense, begins to dissipate because of the character of God, because we trust Him so much, because He has been so good to us. And truly He has been and is and will continue to be a wonderful and a good God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much this morning for your word. Truly, you are a wonderful, loving God. All we need to do is consider the marks of that are on the body of the Lord Jesus. And this thought has entered my mind recently through hearing preachers, and I've mentioned it a few times in this church, but it's still an amazing thought to me that the only body in heaven that will be marred will be the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's preserved that way, dear God, that we might remember your love for us. We might remember our ticket into heaven was not anything that we did, but it's those scars, it's that marks that Jesus bore for us. And dear God, that are ever in your presence as your only begotten Son. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. And dear God, I pray this morning, if there's one in here that's not saved, dear God, that they would trust you as Savior, simply call upon your name. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. For my sins, I would die and deserve to go to a place the Bible calls hell. But I believe you're the Son of God. You've never sinned. You died and rose again for my sins. And you promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I ask you right now, I trust only in you as best I know how. I'm calling upon you, Lord Jesus, forgive me and save me and give me eternal life. Heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. You pray and ask God to receive, ask Jesus to forgive you that way for the first time. Why don't you just stand up and come forward? If you did that and meant it, you won't have a problem doing that. I'd encourage you to do that. I'll talk to you, and we'll deal with you. We can help you know where to go from there. And for all that have done that already, listen, God's got great things for us. He is to be feared, but there is great blessings. Dear God, help us who are saved. Father, to fear you, and with that awesome respect, and as we do, God, we'll see that you are to be loved greatly. That perfect love, that mature love, will begin to cast out all fear for all else. Circumstances won't be so fearful. People who threaten to take our physical lives won't be so fearful. Financial, physical, whatever it might be, those things just won't seem so fearful. As we draw close to you, and as we abide, as the Bible says, under the shelter of your wing. And God, that's my hope for all of us here, that we would draw closer and closer to you. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.